As we kind of close out this short sermon series I did, just three Sundays long, about living open-handed, I want to do that today with a passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. This is Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to take a sip of water. I almost didn't make it through first service, and so I need water to make it through this service. So stop praying that I start coughing. So we're going to have to keep taking drinks of water. But what I want to kind of share this morning as a conclusion is what Jesus is telling us about his kingdom. That if we are followers of Jesus, remember he said the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God was breaking in to the world's kingdoms who think they're running the place. But Jesus said that's not actually true, and started breaking in the kingdom all over the place and setting back the effects of the fall, and said, you can be a part of this kingdom, and when you are a part of it, this is what it looks like. Chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is specifically talking about what it looks like to be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. Now, within that body of teaching, which is not only quoted in churches all over the world, but quoted in secular settings as well. There's a lot of secular people that don't believe in God that would quote some of these teachings of Jesus because they are powerful. Beyond just a church setting, we know where the power comes from in that, but they are moral teachings. They are teachings that help us live in a kingdom that's different than what we see all around us, than what we see on our news feeds, and what we see reading the paper, wherever we get that, and see the condition of the world. Jesus says, this is part of my kingdom. This is what it's going to look like to be a part of my kingdom. We've been using the phrase living open-handed. Now, that's not simply coming from Jesus. That's actually started back in the Old Testament. We looked at Leviticus. We looked at Deuteronomy. We looked at Proverbs as how we, as God's people, in the Old Testament, God was speaking specifically to the Jews. But today, we, the church, God's people, how we live open-handed. And today, I think Jesus is, while he wasn't specifically talking to the 21st century church in America, I think what he has to say deals directly with us in a very big way as the church. And the way that I want to talk about what I think Jesus is getting after in terms of treasure, Jesus is going to use that word, treasure. Where is your treasure? Where is it stored? What are you pursuing? What are you seeking after? What are your desires? That's going to say a lot about you. And I want to put up an image for you that is unique to the United States of America. I've been all over the world, and I haven't seen these. Do you guys know what they are? Of course you do. Yeah. Drive out 443, there's some there. Down 61, there's some there. The town I grew up in, there was this big plot of empty, vacant land. Now those are there. And what do all those contain? The stuff we can't fit in our house anymore. We got to put them in little houses that we rent on a monthly basis. Now, I'm not saying that you're somehow not a part of Jesus' kingdom if you have one of those. All I'm saying is we got a lot of stuff in America. I've been, as I said, most recently to India, and I've never seen this. I've been to Nepal, been to Liberia, Mexico, and when I was in the Navy, all over the place, never did I see these things. And they're popping up everywhere. And if we wanted to do that out front here and put one of these in, we'd probably make a decent amount of money because it's not cheap to rent these places. And if you get temperature-controlled stuff holders, it's even more expensive. But we got a lot of stuff. And some people think, mistakenly, that the stuff they have says something about them. Like, if I can just get the best stuff, people will have this image about me. Or if I can just pursue the greatest stuff, I'm going to somehow fulfill this desire that's in me that I just can't seem to to get rid of, that somehow this is all going to make me happy in some way. I'm going to find fulfillment in the pursuit of stuff. And these storage units are just indicators that we have lots of stuff. I shared with you last week that sometimes Jess watches the, I think it's Netflix, I don't remember, the Hoarders show. And they have lots of stuff. And we talked about how that hoarding somehow in this thing that God's doing in Proverbs, we were talking about wisdom literature in Proverbs, and that hoarding is actually making you have less. And depleting yourself makes you have more. Somehow God blesses those who live open-handed. That's what he was saying to Israel. By living open-handed into the promised land, when I put you there, remember he said, don't harvest to the edge of your fields. Don't take that second walk through the vineyard. All that stuff that's there, that was actually food. Just leave it. And in that way, as I bless you, you will be able to bless others around you. And so Jesus is picking up on this theme. And in the Old Testament that we actually read, it actually said tight-fisted or open-handed. Living open-handed is connected to not just generosity, as we said, the Hebrew word is conveying more than generosity. It's actually conveying a sense of what is right, righteousness, what is just and good. It is just and good and right to not harvest to the end of your field. And so Jesus, talking about kingdom values and what God wants to see, what matters most to God, is picking up on this same theme of how we're called to live as followers of him. Now, if you have your Bible and you turn to chapter 6 in your Bible, depending on what kind of Bible you have, I happen to have a NIV study Bible. So one of the things the NIV does in the study Bible is they put subheadings. So they'll put a subheading before the chapter, say, this is what this chapter is going to be talking about, or this is what this section of verses is going to be talking about. And they break it up that way. Now, in the original text, it was not like that, but they thought it in our interest, apparently the NIV, that let's break it up and give them a little subheading, a topic. Here's what you're about to read. So if you turn to chapter 6, if your Bible doesn't have this, you'll just have to take my word for it. Chapter 6 is a part of the larger teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapter 5 through 7. All of that kind of fits together. Chapter 6, I'm not going to read this for you. We're concerned with verse 19 through 24. But the beginning of chapter 6 says, giving to the needy. That's what my subheading says. And that's verse 1 through verse 4. After that, my subheading says, prayer. That's it, just prayer. Jesus goes on to talk about prayer. That's verse 5 through 15. After that, my subheading says fasting. That's only two verses, 16 through 18. Those three things Jesus is addressing, as my slide tells you, are three common Jewish practices that show devotion to God. Giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. In the Jewish mind, if you were growing up and you were a Jew and you followed Judaism, if you wanted to show devotion to God, these were three main practices stemming all the way back from Leviticus on how generous God calls us to be to those in need around us. This is not just Jesus is coming up with it. This is in their day. If you wanted to show devotion to God, this is what you did. And so Jesus addresses that in the very beginning of chapter 6. And that section, and that section. Those three things he addresses for what, before I read what I'm about to read, he addresses ways in which you show devotion to God. And in all of those things, he talks about being a hypocrite, so giving to the needy. In Luke's gospel, he uses the example of the Pharisee who gave lots of money, but he gave out of his surplus. And then he points over to this widow who gave pennies, most of what she had. This is what she was going to survive off of. And Jesus said she gave way more than those Pharisees. Because God in heaven sees it and will reward her. That's what he says in chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. He says, don't do things so that everybody can see you doing it. What matters is that God sees it. So in all of those sections, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting, he uses the word hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. But also connected to that, somewhere within those passages, like in chapter 6 in giving to the needy, I don't have this on the screen for you, but it says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So giving, living open-handed, living generously, even if the world doesn't reward you, even if nobody else sees you, God, your Father in heaven, who does see you, will reward you. What is he going to reward you with? Unspeakable amounts of money? Doesn't look like that from what I read in the scriptures. And, you know, I've given plenty to the needy and those in who had less than I did. And let me tell you, I'm not rolling in the dough either. So it doesn't necessarily mean that the reward God's giving you is somehow physical in this world, as Jesus is about to point out. Jesus says three different times, your Father in heaven will reward you, your Father in heaven will reward you, your Father in heaven will reward you. And then he says in verse 19, something that is going to make all of that make sense. When he addresses what God values, what's a part of Jesus' kingdom that he is setting up on planet Earth that we're about to be a part of, Jesus addresses these indicators about devotion, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And he says, your Father in heaven will reward you. And he goes on to say this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So the treasures that God's going to reward his people with aren't something that we store here on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and they steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And Jesus, again, is bringing out this idea of, though nobody else saw you, that widow who gave out of her want, maybe it was all she had. The story that Jesus tells his disciples, she gave more than they could ever give. Her Father in heaven saw her and will reward her. Jesus says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're going to define that word, heart. What does that mean? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus says, and uses this kind of analogy here. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light within you is actually darkness. How great is that darkness? Jesus is making an important point about the spiritual indicator, devotion to God and what that looks like, and how we tell, and how anybody else tells whether or not we're devoted to God. But what matters is that God sees it. And he says in verse 24, as he concludes this little teaching, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I think Jesus is saying these words after the three things that indicated devotion to God in a Jew's mind to tell us something about our spiritual health, about being a part of his kingdom and what we are devoted to. And he uses the word heart. Now, we think of heart as something that we show emotion with. This person makes decisions with the head. This person makes decisions with the heart. We separate the two in our English vernacular. And we think, well, if they're making decisions with the heart, it's all based on feelings and emotion. Well, when Jesus is using that word, that's not the case at all. In Jesus' day, and the word being used here in Greek is actually combining these two things. The heart was where you did all of your thinking and feeling. It was the center of how we are wired and what makes us us. It controls our decisions, the heart, thinking and feeling, all of it put together. The goals that we set for ourselves, the values that we have as people. Why do you raise your kids the way that you raise them? That has to do with the heart, the center of thinking. This is what we say is important, kids. Where is that coming from? It's connected to our desires, what we want, what we think will satisfy us, what we pursue in life, our will, our drive to actually do that thing. So Jesus makes the point, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value most, the desires that you have, your will and your drive to achieve those things, the way you see the world, where you focus your time and your energy and your finances, Jesus says is directly correlated to what you treasure. Where your heart is, or what you treasure, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus just got done making the point that we need to put our treasure in heaven, not on earth, where moths can eat it. In Jesus' day, they didn't have styles nowadays change every other week. If you're on Facebook, you'll get it, and you clicked on one thing, and you're going to buy a new pair of shorts, you're going to get ads for those shorts all summer long. And by the end of the summer, the fad has changed. In Jesus' day, you had the same clothes, and you passed it down. So Jesus is making the point that don't store for your things on earth. That moth is going to eat it. The vermin, the mice, and the rats, they're going to chew it apart. It's going to rust. It's going to get destroyed. That's the language being used there. In Jesus' day, they had houses made of clay and brick, mud and things like that. The thief can break right into it, tear it off, and steal it. No, Jesus says your treasure needs to be someplace where that can happen, in heaven. And so I want to suggest to us, 21st century American Christians, that we would think about what Jesus is saying in this way. Now, I want to ask you the question, where do you focus your time, your energy, and your finances? Where is all of that focused? The goals you make, the desires you have, your will, your drive to get it. Is it things of God or things of this world? Because Jesus is saying to us, that's going to be a key indicator of our devotion to God. Now, prayer is still a big part of our lives as Christians. Giving to the needy, the church has been doing that forever. I used the example last week of the famine that was predicted that would happen throughout the entire land. And what does the church do? They take an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Giving to the needy was an important part always of the church. Fasting for us, not that big of a deal in America, but in other cultures, our churches in Liberia, before the new year came, before 2022 arrived, they had a week of prayer and fasting at their church. In America, I want to suggest to you, where you focus your time, your energy, and your finances reveals a lot about what we think about God. Jesus says, using this analogy about the eye, that word is translated healthy, but in the Greek, it's generous. So he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Singular focus, the eye. What are we focused on? That is the lamp to the body, he says. But he goes on to say, if your eyes are healthy, but it's better translated, generous. If your eyes are generous, then the light is in you. But if they're unhealthy or stingy, then it's pretty dark. Then what you say in your devotion to God is not real. It's not genuine. Jesus is making a connection to living open-handed, living generously, as a key indicator of our devotion to God. Again, Jesus is not saying to us in this passage, the issue is not what you have, but it's how you view it and how you use it. And this, again, is going beyond simply money. You've got skills and talents given to you by God. How do you use it? How do I view how those skills and talents ought to be used? We got a very essential commodity in our life. It's called time. And so many of us have very little of it. And when we are running 100 miles an hour, 7 days a week, we also are expending a lot of energy and have very little left. Jesus is saying, I believe, to the American church, where you focus your time and your energy and your finances says a lot about you. And it's not a lot, it's not about the show. It's not so everybody sees you. We've all seen each other come to church today. Awesome. I am glad you're here. But I might not see you all week long. How are you using your time and your energy and your finances all week? I might not see it. Maybe everybody else doesn't see it, but God sees it. And how you use that becomes a reward for you in heaven. Somehow, God sees all this and says, you, in your righteous acts and deeds, that's why this idea of generosity that I said, the tzedakah, which is the Hebrew word, is more than just how much we give, but it's connected to righteousness, justice, and doing what is right and good. And God sees that, and those are treasures that can't be destroyed on this earth. People can steal from you. You can have all the money in the world that you want, and some hacker can break into your computer system, and now all of it's gone. Some of you have had your identity stolen before, and all that you built, your credit score, and how great that is vanished. There's things we do as a part of God's kingdom, as a part of the kingdom Jesus is setting up, that cannot be stolen. It cannot be corroded by the weather. It cannot be eaten by vermin or moth. But God stores it for us. And Jesus says it's connected to our devotion to Him. And in His day, it was fasting and prayer and giving to the needy. And if you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and 7, you're going to hear a lot more about treasure that Jesus says is rewarded. Just read chapter 5, the very beginning, the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Your reward will be great. The disciples said, Jesus, didn't we give everything up for you? And what do we have? And Jesus says, your reward in heaven will be great. There are things that we do now that I am saying and suggesting to you is connected to living open-handed. That is really what treasure and where our treasure should be. It's not in stuff. In America, we place a lot of emphasis on stuff and having. Does anybody know who the richest person in the world is today? Elon Musk. How about 10 years ago? Do you know who the richest person in the world was 10 years ago? Do you have a guess? Warren Buffett, good guess. I think he was number two 10 years ago. Bill Gates, 10 years ago. How about in 1990? Does anybody know? And I'm even giving you a hint, and no, it's not ex-president Bill Clinton. It's the guy sitting with him. That's the picture of him. Anybody know who that guy is? Who? No. Good guess. I have no idea who John Paul Getty is, but good guess. This guy's name is John Kluge. And he was the richest man in the world in 1990. He got his riches starting with the Frito-Lays company, but eventually the network that we know as Fox was a network that he sold to Rupert Murdoch, who is the guy that has the empire now, but he sold that to him and he gained a lot of wealth then. Of course, here he's pictured with President Bill Clinton, at that time, the President of the United States. And I bet you, throughout this man's life as the richest man on the planet, he was hobnobbing with lots of really, really, really important people that made lots of decisions, that saw themselves as of utmost importance on the planet. And today, we have no clue who this guy is. And today, John Kluge is not with us. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but I can tell you this. The billion plus whatever his multi-billion empire was at that time, it's not with him. Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he gains the entire world but loses his soul?" We place so much emphasis on things that don't matter in America. And this guy who amassed billions and billions and was talking to the most important people on the planet of his day, we don't even remember his name. We don't even know his picture when we see it. But he was the richest man on the planet. Jesus is making the point that where you treasure, that's where your drive and your heart and your decision making and your goals are going to be. And you can't have it both ways. Now, the word that's used in verse 24 for money, you cannot serve two masters, God or money, is actually mammon. That's the word that's used. And it conveys more than just dollars or denarii or whatever they used. It's material possessions. It's stuff. And the language Jesus uses is not, you can't serve two masters. You can't have two employers. The language Jesus is using is slavery. If you're a slave, you can't serve two masters. Only one. And so that's why he says your focus needs to be undivided on God. Because if it loses sight of God and gets to all the stuff, soon, if you're not careful, you're going to begin to treasure that which can be destroyed by moth and vermin, corrosion, and thieves. And so you can't split your eyes. Like, try and do it right now. Try and split your eyes. You all look ridiculous. You can't do it. It would be weird if you could. It would be really weird if you could split your eyes. Jesus knows you can't. And neither can you split your devotion when you've decided what you're going to treasure. And so in this passage, Jesus is making very explicitly clear what devotion to God looks like. One of the greatest challenges we have as American Christians is materialism. We put a lot of emphasis on stuff, but not just materialism, our time and our energy. What we're doing with our children when we're running ourselves ragged and we have no energy left. The question is, what are we focusing on? Where is our treasure? Are we putting it in good and eternal things? If we are, Jesus says we're going to live open-handed. We're going to live generous lives. And that generous living actually not only comes from how much we give to God and what he's doing and the needy, those who are less fortunate than us. I think for American Christians, where we spend in our time, how much time does God get in your week? He's getting a little bit of time today. Well, how about the rest of the week? How much time does God get? How much energy are you pouring in to serving God, whether it's here at this church, whether it's out there? Maybe it's your neighbor who needs a lot of help, and I just don't have the time or energy to help them. There are things that we do as Christians that get stored up for us, these righteous deeds and acts. Jesus is not saying you do those things and you earn salvation. Jesus is saying God sees those things and will reward you. As American Christians, I think the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, where do we focus our time, energy, and finances? And the answer to that question is going to reveal a lot about what we treasure. And when we discover what we treasure, Jesus challenges us as being a part of his kingdom. Where is your true devotion? Because you can't serve two masters. And the American church is struggling big time with this materialism. We've got so much out there, so many opportunities, that we spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of money on stuff that we can't take with us. Living open-handed is who we're called to be. These last three sermon series is a challenge for us. Now, I believe this is an issue in American Christianity. I'm not saying this is an issue at Grace Church, but maybe it is with you. Maybe you've never asked yourself that question. Where do I spend all my time, energy, and money? And what does that say about my devotion to God? Because Jesus says there's a key indicator in that. There's a key indicator about our spiritual health, our spiritual life, our spiritual health as a church, on how open-handed we live. Maybe that's opening up our facility to people that want to use it. And we try and do that. We try and do that in a way that's very hospitable, that we value you if you're coming here to our building. And we, I think, do a good job doing that. We got lots of people that make this place look good, that keep it clean, and that try and meet people and accommodate people that are coming. I appreciate that as a pastor. Not a lot of you see that, but God does. And it's not a big thing necessarily in this world, but God sees what you have. You've got time, you've got energy, you've got finances. And God sees how you use it. And Jesus said, you will be rewarded if you use it living open-handed. And so God gives us an opportunity to do that as a church every Sunday, throughout the week, and all the things that we seek to do to be on mission with him. And in your life, ask yourself, how much time and energy did I devote to God this past week? In what ways have I shown God that you've got my finances, God? You've got my wallet. It's yours. I want to give it back to you. And when you answer that question, if you're not satisfied with that answer, ask God to help you put your treasure in the right place. And as all the scripture says, when you do that, great is your reward. Maybe this world won't see it. Maybe you're not going to have riches beyond belief, but your reward in heaven is great. God has called us, if we claim to be followers of Jesus here in America, God has called us to live open-handed. I pray that we will do that as individuals, as families, as a church body. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your goodness to us in the many ways that you have blessed us, Lord. You have lived open-handed and lived generous to us. As was pointed out in previous messages, God, that you gave all of it to us. You gave your Son to us. God, help us as the church, as we experience your blessing, as Grace Church, as we experience your blessing as a family, as individuals, help us to pass that blessing on. God, I pray that we might be challenged today, that as we think about where we focus our time and energy and finances, Lord, that we might be able to say a lot of that is devoted to you, Lord. But if it's not, God, I pray that you would challenge us to devote more of it to you, that we would store up our treasure in heaven. God, help us to be undivided in our desire to know Jesus and to make him known to the world around us. God, you have been so good to us. Help us to show that to those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.